Vision is all the rage in church circles today. I don't know if you know that, but if we had the money and I had the time, I could literally attend a national conference of churches and church planters and missions that's just focused on the idea of vision. I could do that every single week of the year. And you would go and you would sit and hear experts who are telling you, here's how you grow a vision, here's how you develop a vision. Pastors, as you go back to your churches, here's how you cast vision so that other people follow you. And the most popular verse at these conventions is undoubtedly Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Listen, pastors, if you don't cast vision, people are literally going to die. They're not. It's a very melodramatic, sensational thing to say, but this is not what this verse is saying, okay? This is not about churches and ministry leaders casting vision. Now, I'm not against vision. I'm actually a big believer in it. And multiple times a year, our leadership team get together after we've heard from many different ones of you as you lead different areas of ministry and you're just doing personal discipleship through your small groups. And we talk about vision. And when we use the word vision that way, we're basically saying vision is a clear and compelling picture of a preferred future. How do we think God is leading us as a people, as an organization, as a church? What are some goals that we're setting for ourselves? And a vision in this sense kind of gives traction to your mission. You know, here at Grace City, our mission statement is just making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And if someone were to say, what is your church's mission? What is your church's purpose? Why do you exist? Any one of you could say, well, we exist, first and foremost, to make and to mature disciples of Jesus Christ. But the vision is kind of this North Star that, like, wherever we are, you can look to this vision of, like, okay, but where are we going? How do we navigate there? And so on top of our mission of making disciples and maturing disciples, you know, we have this vision. You know, we believe God is calling us to go into the heart of our city and to share the heart of Jesus in the heart of the city and to bring together business people and artists and entrepreneurs and the homeless population all under one roof to love and to serve God together and to seek the common good of our city together. And that's more of like a vision. And a vision is important. A vision is great because a vision allows us to have unity and stewardship. You know, we have limited resources of time and energy and money, and it helps us get on the same page about, like, where are we going to invest that? So vision's great. Vision's awesome. And I don't want you to hear me saying I'm anti-vision because I'm not. It's just not what this verse of Scripture is about. Now, before I zoom in on this one verse, which we're going to do with a chunk of our time, I actually want to zoom out. And I'm going to give you a real quick crash course on how you would interpret any proverb. So, what is a proverb? Well, by definition, a proverb is a short, pithy statement that makes a wise observation about the way life works in the real world. So, some of you have even noticed this, that when you're reading through the Proverbs, a lot of this doesn't sound like God talking to us, does it? It doesn't sound like some divine thing. In fact, you can turn to literature from other religions or no religion at all and read some similar statements. Why? Because it almost sounds like a wise grandparent. You know, you go spend time with someone and they're dropping these little truth bombs. And you're like, oh, that's good, grandma. And you can write that down. And the Proverbs can sound like that because that's what a proverb by definition is. Is it's just a wise statement that rings true to life. Now, with this definition that I give you, I want you to notice what a proverb is not. A proverb is not a prophecy or a promise. It is not a guarantee. It is just something that is generally true in a broken world. And that's very important because if you go down too far into a proverb and you're like, but God, you promised, you know, and he would be like, no, these are the Proverbs of Solomon that were given by God. Again, they're statements that are generally true in a broken world, but you will find exceptions to proverbs. You will find times and circumstances under which a proverb didn't work out. So don't let that frustrate you. Proverb is not a prophecy. A proverb is also not law. Okay, so a proverb, as you're reading these, it doesn't carry the same weight, for example, as the Ten Commandments, where God is like, Moses, here is the Torah. Here is my law for my people, for all these generations. I mean, if you're parenting, you say a lot of wise and true things that you intend to guide your children, but that you haven't laid down as like, this is the law of our household. You'll say things like, hey, it works a lot better when you just do this. And you have some expectation that they'll be like, okay, well, I'm smart, and so I'm going to do things that make life work better. But it's not the same as saying, we have a couple household rules, and here's one of them, like, thou shalt not kill. Okay, a proverb is different than law. One other thing, a proverb, and this is obvious, but it's not narrative. It's not a story. That's part of what makes interpreting a proverb really tricky is like if you're reading a story, and you can do this even with a fable that's not true, and you know it's not true, but you get to the end of one of Aesop's fables, and you're like, ah, yeah, I kind of see the point. I kind of see the theme that he's driving home. It's hard in the Proverbs because there's not a history, there's not a story, there's not a narrative that helps you understand. So that's what a proverb is and isn't. Now, how do you interpret a proverb? First of all, I want you to simply note we're interpreting proverbs. So we're interpreting principles about how life works in the real world. And the reason I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 1 at the beginning is because I actually want you to see how Solomon introduces the entire book that he's about to write to his son. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then here's kind of a purpose statement. Here's why I'm writing these. Here's what I'm accomplishing with the rest of this 31 chapters. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he's just saying, you're going to read these, you're going to follow these generally, and you're going to gain wisdom, again, in just how life works in issues like what's right, what's wrong, what's just, what's inequitable. And you follow these things, and the fear of the Lord is a key to all of this. Now, say, how do you interpret a proverb? I want you to note a couple unique challenges. And I already kind of shared one of these, but one of the unique challenges of interpreting a proverb is that there's often no real context. There's no context. I mean, nothing before that verse and nothing after that verse tells you anything about what that individual proverb means. Now, there are sections where that's not true, especially the first seven chapters. The first seven books of Proverbs have a little bit more context, but often as you get into the later, the teens, the 20s, you're just like, that's just a standalone proverb. What does it mean? Another unique challenge is that, again, and I said this, but a proverb is not a promise. Okay, so you'll read something like, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've heard this where parents are lamenting, like, we thought we were training our child in the way that he should go, but where did we go wrong? And by the way, that proverb and many others have been used to bludgeon other people of like, obviously you didn't train your child right, or they would not be where they are today. And again, we mess things up when we're like, that's a promise. That's an absolute, that if you just do this, God will do this. And it's not. It's just something that's generally true. It is generally true that if you set your kids off in the right direction and you kind of release them like an arrow from your hand, they will continue to fly somewhat in the direction that you release them in. But the Bible itself talks about their own free will, the fact that they make their own choices. You could have three kids in your family, and one of them goes just crazy, and the other two kind of go in the direction that you release them in. So that's a tricky thing, that we don't absolutize something that's only generally true. And then something I call the problem of version selectivity. And I think pastors and other speakers do this more with the Proverbs than with anything. So here's what I mean by this. There are a lot of versions of the Bible, right? Not translations, but versions. So this is one of those rare times where people today love the King James Version. We just love it. And we don't use the King James Version for hardly anything else, but man, the King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Amen. Bless God. Let's have some vision. Let's have vision night so you don't die. Well, if you read it in the New American Standard, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. If you read that in the NIV, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. If you read that in the ESV, which is the version that we typically use here, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Or the New Living Translation, just for one more, where people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. And the reason I gave you that last one is because once you study this verse, the last one's almost the most accurate. Where people don't accept divine guidance, they just run wild. So there's this version selectivity thing, though, that we can read a proverb and be like, that doesn't really say what I want it to say. What's something that says this in an ambiguous, confusing enough way I can make it say what I want it to say? King James, boom, okay. So watch out for some of that stuff. That's just fun. I like that stuff. Note what type of proverb is. I mean, different commentators have classified 10 or 20 different types of proverbs. I want to give you just a handful of them. And what you'll notice as you're reading through the proverbs is within a verse, most proverbs have some kind of parallelism. So, for example, there's a synonymous parallelism where the first and the second line are saying the same thing in two different words. So, 11:25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And a key for a lot of these synonymous ones is the word and in the middle, and you can circle that and be like, it's saying this and this, and those are both saying the same thing two different ways, okay? If you bring blessing to other people, that will come back to you. You yourself will be enriched. You know, for example, if you water into the lives of other people, you yourself will be watered, okay? You see us saying the same thing two different ways. But synonymous parallelism is helpful to see, because then you're like, okay, if I know these two lines are essentially saying the same thing, then they're going to help me understand the verse as a whole. Now, the complete opposite of that is called antithetical parallelism, and you're looking for this keyword but in the middle because it's saying not this, but this. 14:30 is an example of this. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. You know, and again, he's just saying the same thing, but opposites. Like, if you keep your heart clean and you keep your emotions pure, that's going to have a positive effect even on your physical life because you're a holistic person and everything you do and everything you think is connected to everything else. But the flip side of that is that if you're envious, it will have a negative physical effect. So that's antithetical, and you look for that keyword but. A third type is called synthetic, and you'll look for the keyword and again, but instead of saying the same thing twice in different words, synthetic means it's actually building on itself and taking the same thought but further. So 10:18 is an example. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Now you can see that those two lines are not saying the same thing, but there's a synthetic thought, and it's like this. An idiot speaks when they should be quiet, and they're quiet when they should speak. So it's not an antithesis, but it's building, it's synthesizing an idea of learn wisdom about when to speak and when not to speak, son, is what he's saying. Okay, so that's synthetic. A couple more. Parabolic. Parabolic parable. You'll hear the word parable in there, like Jesus told parables, short stories with a point. A parabolic proverb uses like simile, metaphor, other figures of speech. And often they're very kind of graphic, and you're like, what is that kind of odd thing that he's saying, teach me spiritually? So here's one, 11:22, like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. And you're like, Solomon, what are you talking about? Like a beautiful woman without discretion? He's like, well, what would you think of a gold ring and a pig's snout? As it's rooting around in the mud, you would think, well, that's horribly misplaced, and what a waste, right? Take all that money, all that beauty, and bury it in a pig's nose, where it's just rooting around in the mud. And it's like, he's like, well, that's the way it is when you're kind of wasting beauty on a woman that has no sense. It's just out of place, and it's wasted. Okay, so often you'll have something that's very picturesque from the real world where he's using that to illustrate spiritual truth. Then you've got a lot of these if-then statements, like 2:1-5. And again, you're looking for those keywords, literally just if-then, where he's like, if this, then this. If you receive my words, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. And so you have a cause and effect. And then one more, often you find descriptive lists where literally he uses a number. And often for effect, he's like, these five things. No, make it six. Or, you know, like this one in chapter six that I had to memorize in junior high. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And you have this descriptive list then. And I think what's interesting about some of these descriptive lists is because he's putting them together. Like, for example, on this one, he puts murder and someone who sows discord among Christian brothers in the same list, saying God hates all of these things. And we're meant to kind of be like, okay, with God, there's not this, like, that sin's really bad, but oh, you're just sowing discord. That's okay. Like, these all teach us something, okay? So those are a couple types, and you're looking for the types. And again, those types, if I know these are an antithesis, so the opposite is helping me understand the first one, or this is a synthesis, so they're helping me understand, and these are just different ways of understanding. Next, let Scripture be its own interpreter. And I mean a couple things by this. So number one, and we should do this with like Proverbs 29:18, number one, let words mean what they mean. So if you were to look up what these words mean, the word vision, I mean, never in the Bible does this word mean a glimpse of a preferred future. The word vision means a prophetic revelation from God. So, for example, in Isaiah 1, verse 1, you see it starts out with these words, the vision of Isaiah. Well, what's he talking about? Is Isaiah going to write, you know, 60 chapters of like, here is my picture of this preferred future that I'm going to lead the people of God into? No, he's just saying, here's what God told me to share with you. So we bring that meaning to this verse. Okay, he's talking about a prophetic revelation from God. He's talking about the word of God. And the word that's translated perish in the King James, I mean, it never means perish in the Bible either. It means run wild. It means act without restraint. So you just simply bring those two things back into this verse and you understand it's saying where there is no revelation from God, people tend to cast off restraint. They tend to act wild. So that's let words mean what they mean. And you can grab a Strong's Concordance, a Bible dictionary. You can grab different resources just to say, what does that word mean? That will help you understand. Then let the parallelism inform you. So class, Proverbs 29:18, most people only quote the first half of the verse, but the second half defines and illumines what the first half means. The second half is, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So first of all, what type of proverb is that? Even if you said, where there is no vision, the people perish, but blessed is he who keeps the law. I mean, you see your keyword, but, and you're like, oh, this is antithetical. So what the second half is saying is helping me understand the first half. So the first half is saying when people don't have God's revelation to guide them, they run wild, they act without restraint. The second half is saying, but when they have God's law and they keep it, their lives are happy and blessed. Okay, so you put those two things together, and what all Solomon's saying, okay, now Proverbs 29:18, he's saying, blessing comes from knowing God's word and doing it. And he's just telling his son, as a general principle of life, blessing comes from knowing God's will and doing it. You want to know God's word, you want to know God's vision, God's revelation for your life, and then do it, then instead of just running wild and having no restraint and no boundaries and no guidelines for even what pleases God, now you have those boundaries and it makes you joyful in life, is what he's saying. And then we go now, because it's a proverb, and what you were like, is that, am I making sense of this? And then the third thing you do is test your interpretation against the whole of Scripture. And you say, does that interpretation make sense? I think he's saying blessing comes from knowing God's word and doing it. Does that make sense? Is that consistent with what the Bible says elsewhere? And we see like Deuteronomy 11, when God's giving the law the second time, and God says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey. Okay? He's like, again, if you receive my words and you do it, I will bless you, and I will never curse you for obedience. We tell our kids this all the time. They're like, why are we being disciplined? I'm like, have you ever been disciplined for telling the truth? Well, no. The curse is for not obeying. The blessing will always come if you're obeying. Or Psalm 119:1, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And what we're doing is we're just testing. I think this proverb means this. We're testing it by are there other really clear places in scripture that are saying something consistent with that, that kind of demonstrate, yeah, I'm on the right track, okay? So just to summarize all of that, the truth in this text is not that churches need vision statements, though they do. It's that we want to be people who know God's word and practice it. It's that simple. And the attended blessing, the attended, now I'm going to say it's a promise, but it's a promise wrapped up in a proverb, is that generally life will go well for you and you will have an internal joy, a fortune, because you're doing that. Our intuition says, I will be happy if I do what I want. And to the degree that God's law disagrees with what I want for my life, our intuition says, do what you want. Do your thing. You want to be happy? And it's all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You want to be happy? You want to have joy? You want to see things as God sees them and experience them as God experiences? You got to do your own thing. Like that law, God's trying to hem you in. He's trying to limit you. And the only way you'll have everything you want is by disobeying God. And that's our intuition. And the reality of what Solomon is trying to teach his son, the reality is you are much happier, you are much freer when you do the word of God, even when that means you're giving up things that you think you desperately want or even need. Let me illustrate this a couple ways. One year my parents were out visiting from South Carolina. I thought it'd be great fun to take them on top of 14er. There's only two 14ers. They're not going to hike up. So I thought, well, I'll just drive them to the top of Mount Evans, and they'll think this is awesome. And we're driving, and the further we go up Mount Evans Road there, my mom's getting angry, maybe a strong word, but she was getting a little bit more agitated with me as the driver going up this road. And we get at the top, and she, smacks my arm and says, Matthew Allen. And this is, 4 years ago. I mean, am I still Matthew Allen? And I was like, what? Well, she was terrified because this road that's winding up to the top of a 14,100-foot mountain does not have guardrails. And that was not a freeing and liberating thing for her. It's wonderful to be on roads in the mountains that don't have guardrails. I'm so happy, no guardrails. There's actually a road, I looked this up last night, it's called the Road of Death in Bolivia. They're several places in the world. There's one going up to Machu Picchu as well, but you're literally winding along the side. There's a cliff above you, and there's a 1,000-foot cliff below you, and that road is about 6 inches wider than the bus, and you see people hanging out of the windows of the bus, which I don't know why you would put weight on that side of the bus, but they're looking out like this, and they have videos of looking 1,000 feet straight down, and they say that about 300 people a year die on that road, and it's a rural road that nobody travels except to be ooh, I did the Road of Death. You are not happier and freer because the guardrail isn't there. There are a lot of places that we drive as a family, vacationing or just spending time in the mountains, where I'm okay, we were doing it this week skiing. Berthoud Pass has some really steep drop-offs, and there's a guardrail. And that guardrail makes you feel like I can drive a little bit faster, I'm a little bit freer, I'm a little bit more at peace with the whole situation. And Solomon's saying, son, God's word, God, this vision, this revelation that God's given you is like that. Because without it, you can cast off restraint. But by casting off that restraint, do you become freer? Do you become happier? Do you become safer? No. I mean, another illustration, I don't know if anybody's seen this movie, but it's called Free Solo, the guy that just free soloed El Cap, first guy that ever did it in one day. So he literally climbed, what is El Cap? 3,000 feet, I think, of sheer granite. It's the mecca of rock climbing in the world, in Yosemite. And he climbed the whole stupid thing without a rope or any protective gear. And I've seen the trailer for that movie, and I know that he survived, and I still can't watch it. And his friends actually said, they're climbing with all the protective equipment, and they're belayed, and they're locked in, and they're filming. And the film crew said there were so many times where I fixed my camera and I had to look away, because I thought he was going to fall. And congratulations to him, Alex Honnold. But one of his buddies in the film actually said, no one's been free sailing very long and is still alive. You're not freer. because you don't have the restraints that God put in place to protect you. I mean, one more. It could be like the fish out of water of like, I'm tired of the water. I'm sick and tired of the, like, I know God put me in the water, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to get up there on the land and see what life is like. You're not freer living outside of even your nature. Just because you're like, I'm tired of God's constraints, okay? So I'm using, I'll say that, like, the truth of this verse. Like, he's just sitting his son down. He's like, son, here's the whole thing. Know God's word and do it. Because if you know God's word and do it, God, your creator, God who wants you to experience all joy, he's built it into your nature that is the happiest, freest conceivable life that you could possibly live, is what he's telling his son. Now, the problem with this statement, and this is a true statement, and I think that's what that verse is saying, and the Proverbs are tricky this way, so I'm going to go one step further. Because that by itself, you're like, yeah, know God's word and do it. What's the problem with that statement? You could do that in a completely moralistic, legalistic, life is about me and my performance sort of way. So I want to teach you one more thing, is what do you do with any proverb to know that this is pointing me toward ultimately Christ in the gospel, that even as Jesus is walking that road and he's like, yeah, that whole book, let me show you what every part of it has to do with me. How would Jesus teach someone that a proverb like this has to do with him? Okay, got three things and I'm done. Number one, see Jesus as the man of wisdom par excellence. And I think that's one of the things that we're always meant to do, is that as we read a lot of these proverbs and we're just like, okay, we know that we're supposed to be wise. We know that God has given us all of these statements about how life works to make us wise. But anybody ever just be like, I know that's the wise thing, but I just got to do this right now? I had a lot of moments like that where my parents were trying to steer me into wisdom, and I'm like, no, I gotta experience this for myself. And part of what we're meant to see in Jesus is that Jesus always did the wise thing, always. This proverb, this particular one, instructs us to know the word of God and to do it, and that's exactly what Jesus did with his life, is that he made a passion. I mean, where is he at age 12? We go from birth to 12, and nothing's happening in there. And the first time we encounter Jesus as a preteen, you know what he's doing? He's hanging out in the temple listening to the teachers teach about the word of God because he wanted to know it, and he wanted to do it. Now, and I don't think we're meant to picture Jesus kind of like bouncing off the guardrails and like, I want to do, okay, all right. I mean, he literally says, it is my delight to do your will. He delighted to do God's will. In John 4:34, he said, my food, the thing that sustains me, the thing that satisfies me, the thing that I enjoy, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so I think when we read a proverb and we're like, yeah, I'm going to struggle with that, I think one of the things we're meant to do is say, but thank you, Jesus, that you didn't. Thank you that you are this man of wisdom that Solomon writes about, and you are par excellence. You are the excellent. You are the perfect. You are the epitome of what we're pointed to be in the Proverbs, what I've failed to be. Now, in spite of the fact that Jesus was the man of wisdom par excellence, the next point is we need to take a proverb like this and see Jesus taking the curse and giving us the blessing. Okay, there's an implied curse in this verse, right? In this proverb, there's an implied curse. You could go live your life without restraint. And I used the example of the fish out of water and the guy rock climbing without a rope and then driving a steep mountain road that has no guardrails, because for a period of time, you can be like, what? There's no curse? This is kind of exhilarating. Well, you know eventually there's a curse in each of those examples. And the curse looks like death in each of those three examples. So God comes to us and he's just like, just know my word and do it, and I'll bless you beyond your wildest imagination. That's all you have to do. And we're like, yeah, okay, that's all I have to do. But none of us do it. None of us do it perfectly. And congratulations to Alex Honnold. I mean, he did something that I can't wrap my brain around, climbing 3,000 feet without a rope. If life's a journey, some of you are going to make it further than others before you drop off the cliff. If life's climbing without a rope, some of you will make it further, but nobody's going to make it. If Alex keeps doing this, there's actually a guy named Dan Osmond. When I was in college, at that time, he was the like one of the lead free soloists in the world. I remember at the time we read an article in Outside Magazine about Dan Osmond, and my group of friends around coffee literally said, well, we know how Dan Osmond's going to die. And then like a year later, 1998, he died in a fall. So I think any kind of like kind of braggadocio, any kind of like, well, I can do my thing. Like, yeah, you may make it further than someone else, but the curse is coming. And part of what we're supposed to do is that we realize I need a greater hope than the fact that I'm better than you. And I don't mean that literally. But you may look around you and be like, well, I've got more wisdom than these other people, or I can live without, you know, I can sleep around, I can spend my money the way I want, I can do, and whatever your thing is where you're like, this is my pleasure. I know God told me not to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And you may make it further than somebody else, but we need a better hope than I can make it further than somebody else. And that greater hope is the grace of Jesus. That greater hope is that where you and I fail, Jesus succeeded, and he credits his success to us by faith, okay? And I don't mean, okay, sweet, so I can ignore the Proverbs because I'm going to fail and he's going to do it for me. No, there's one more thing I want to show you, and that is that the gospel gives you a greater motivation to do the proverb than simply, I'm afraid of failing or I've got this duty. So this last thing is see Jesus sending you back to the word. And I mean back to learn more, back to know him better, back to understand his heart just a little deeper. But see Jesus sending you back to the word with a new power and a new motivation. I say power because first of all, when Jesus saves you, he says, I put the presence and power of my spirit in you. So this isn't just like I read the proverb and I do my best to do the proverb. He's like, just consider yourself dead to yourself and let me live through you. Like, let me be your power to do the proverb that you can't do. That's a greater power than the most powerful of us. But I say motivation because when Jesus saves you by sheer grace, he gives you a much better motivation than just, well, I'm afraid of falling to my death, so I'm going to hang on tenaciously and do my best and just not acknowledge when I don't act wise or when I seek my own pleasure. He gives you a better motivation. He gives you a better motivation than trying to earn his favor and blessing because you know what he says in the gospel? He says, you have my favor and blessing. Okay? How many of you are striving to earn God's favor and blessing? He's like, don't. You can't. He's like, you have my favor and blessing. Like, Jesus did this thing for you. He put it on your account. I see you through the lens of the life of Jesus. You have my favor. You have my blessing. You couldn't have it more than you do have it in terms of like, I love you and I like you and I care about you and I've got good things intended for you. So we're not earning that. And now that I don't have to labor through fear or performance or duty, I'm free to step back and say, wait, what did Jesus do for me? Oh, where I fell, he climbed and he rescued me so that I'm safe. And what is the word of God now to me? I'm so thankful for the word of God that he puts these guardrails up because he loves me. Those guardrails are not like, ha-ha, I want to control you. I want you to turn here. And God is throwing, sometimes you may feel that way, God throwing stuff in your life that makes you do a sharp turn and everything gets thrown off. And you're like, God, why are you like this? And he's like, I'm like this for your good. 2 Corinthians 5:14 that we're going to read here in a moment just to go into our confession and communion time. But the idea is not now that I have the gospel, nothing constrains me. Nothing sets boundaries for me. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls me now. It's not the law. It's not my performance. It's not duty. It's not fear that hems me in. It is the love that Jesus has and had for me. So when you read a proverb like 29:18, how do you apply it to your life? I think number one, you just say, God, I want to know you. If you're saying that blessing, that happiness, that contentment, that satisfaction comes through knowing your word, then friends, we should be people of the word. We should be people who treasure the word and not like, okay, I checked the box today and I'm still on my daily Bible reading plan and here we are February. Boom, okay? Because you're not in Leviticus yet. That's next month. You'll fail. It's not about duty. It is, if you're telling me there's a book that brings me joy because it lets me know, like I get a peek into my father's heart, and I can read the story of what he's been up to since the beginning of time and what he's going to do, and I can put myself in the middle of this story, that's the first thing I want us to do with Proverbs 29:18. Is just say, God, if you've got wisdom for me in the Word, I want to read your wisdom. And insofar that wisdom is personified in Jesus, I want to know Jesus and treasure Jesus. And I want to just pause and ask, where are you not doing that in your life right now? Because that's an important application, just to say, I'm not trying to get to know God's Word. I'm not trying to understand His revelation. Or there are things in our lives that you may say, I'm doing this because I want to be happy. And I know there's something in the Word that says, don't do that. But I'm going to do it anyway. Well, whatever that thing is that God's pointing at right now, stop doing it. Confess it. Be free of it. But when you do fail, when you do cast off that restraint, when you do make that mistake, and even if you enjoyed it, the second thing we do with this is going back and saying, Lord, I didn't follow the wisdom of this proverb. Forgive me because of Jesus. Wash me clean because of Jesus. Renew me because of the work of your Son. And then finally, just, Lord, increase my faith and my gratitude. You know, help this story of God's grace melt my heart. Like, my heart's hard sometimes. And I'm just like, I'm going to be a fish out of water. I'm going to do something contrary to the way you created me or directed me, because that just seems like the only way right now for me to be happy. But we say, Lord, increase my faith so I believe with all my heart that this is actually the path of real joy. And then help me to do your word. Help me to do your word. Help me to practice your word. Not because I'm afraid of anything, but because my heart is melted with your kindness and your mercy to me in Jesus. And that's all the motive I need to get up tomorrow and repent and believe all over again and keep living this life where I believe with all my heart, Proverbs 29:18, blessing comes from knowing God's word and doing it.